Things. Take your Bibles out, please, and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. We're back. We ended storylines for a while so we could do Christmas and our prayer emphasis, and now we're back at storylines. And we're talking today about where do we forward the bones. It's no secret. You know that I love stories. People stories, family stories, sweeping epic, multi-generational sagas. I love them, and we are just in such a story, a family story right now in Hebrews chapter 11. We are following the fallout of what happened when a man named Abraham, 400 years before the story we're about to take part in this morning, got a promise from God. And God makes this promise to Abraham that he would make out of Abraham, this old man who was unable to have children, that he would make out of him a nation of people, even though he had no children, and that heaven would give to him a significant tract of land, huge when you see it on the map, and we're going to pull that up one day for you, that he would bless him and that his descendants would be blessed in unbelievable ways and that they would bless the nations and bless the generations that followed him. And the promise also said that anyone who would bless and stand with Abraham and his follower and the generations that followed him, God would stand with them and God would bless them and God would pour out his promises. And anyone who would stand up against and oppose and be an enemy and curse his descendants, God would curse and would oppose them. And so that was Abraham, and we've talked about his son, we've talked about his grandson, and today we talk about his great-grandson, Joseph, who was four generations down the line. And the promise of blessing that was given to Abraham goes down these four generations, and it lands with quite a bit of thunder, quite a bit of evidence around Joseph as well. It's a toss-up for me who my favorite Old Testament character is. It could be Solomon because there's just so much of his story, but most likely it's Joseph. I love the story of Joseph. He goes through all sorts of trials, all sorts of difficulties to reach the pinnacle of leadership, being the second most powerful man in the nation of Egypt, which is a superpower at the time. And he builds that nation into a rich and prosperous country during the worst drought, during the one of the most terrible economic downturns imaginable. And he takes this average nation and he turns it into a superpower of their day. Where Hebrews picks up the story of Joseph, he's now 110 years old. And just about to die. And he's called his brothers, he's called his sons, he's called his family into his confidence. And he has something to ask them to do. He wants them to promise to carry out something that he wants for them to do. And it's rather strange, it's rather unusual. But they're all gathered around him. He's just about to die. And he says, promise me this. I'm about to die. However, when it's my time, when I go, take and bury me here. But when you leave this nation, dig up my bones and take me with you. Take me back to the homeland that God is about to give to you. Do not leave me here. Take my dead, dry bones and bury me again at home, at the land, in the home that God gives us. When you die, where do you want us to forward the bones? Why? I have done many, 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 many funerals. And one of the books that I'm going to write is about the funerals that I've done, because some of them are wild, absolutely wild. And some of the things that happen in families during funerals are wild. And some of the requests that have been made are wild. And some of the behavior of family during funerals are wild. And people do the most unusual things. I've heard some of the most unusual and interesting requests. I've seen incredibly interesting things done with the bodies of the deceased. The possibilities of what you can do for a funeral are seemingly infinite. The one thing that I haven't seen done yet is, I saw it on YouTube, but I've never been asked to oversee a funeral, is they put all the ashes of the cremated remains into a rocket and they shot it into outer space. I thought, well, you know, it would fit in my autobiography. That, you know, that would be a chapter. But this is unusual. Take my bones, bury them here, but when you leave to go to the homeland, because I have an expectation of God. God is up to something, and even though I'm not here, I don't want to miss it, Joseph says. So make me this promise. When God does what God will do for our people, promise me that you will dig me up and take me with you, forward my bones to our new address, to the nation that God's about to give our people. I don't want to miss out, Joseph says, on what God is going to do. I know God, and I know that he does not break his promises. I do not want to miss this thing that he will do. Promise me you will take my bones to the promised land. And so that's where we jump in asking you this morning. At the beginning of this year, we're 3 weeks in, 2024, what is your expectation of God? What is your expectation of God? What do you think that he's about to do? How excited are you? How invested? How full of anticipation are you that you will be a part of this plan that he has, of this purpose that he's establishing? What are you doing to make room for God to move in you, to work in you, to work through you, to do something through you? Keep in mind that we're in the 11th chapter of Hebrews by the plan and purpose of God for a reason. We are mining the truths, the lessons, the insights out of this text and the stories that it tells so that we can be prepared for what God is doing in us and through us as his people. That we can be ready for what God wants to do through us as a gathering, as a people in this church in the next 50 years of our existence, should Jesus leave us here that long. What is your hope for this year? What is your expectation? Remember, the author of the book of Hebrews defines faith at the beginning of this chapter in this way. It is the fundamental fact of existence is that this trust in God, this faith that we have, is the firm foundation under everything that makes life worth living. It's our handle on what we can't see. It's the act of faith is what distinguishes our ancestors, sets them above the crowd. Our faith in God is the foundation and the reason that we're here today. It's the reason for our existence. You may have a job, you may have roles, but your primary role is as a follower of Jesus. It is the strength, it is the foundation of all that we do. It is the reason that we still stand after so many knocks, after so many battles and difficulties. Faith is the handle that we hang on to when we don't know what the next step is, when we don't have the answer to the question that is in front of us. We just know that Jesus is the answer. It is the assurance that God is in control and that all things will work together for good and for good for God because we are called according to his purpose and we love him with all of our hearts. That's faith. And we've learned these truths from men and women of our faith.
our distinguished ancestors who lived, who operated, who exemplified faith by what they did and how they lived. Men and women, because of their faith, that lived head and shoulders above the rest of the crowd of their day, who call us to live head and shoulders above the rest of the crowd in our day. People who teach us how to live by faith in the living God. One of these outstanding people, one of these great stories is this one we know as Joseph. Some of you are new to faith, and so you may not know the testimony, the story, the biography of this wonderful man. I urge you to take out your Bible and to turn to the first book of the Bible, which is Genesis, and read chapters 37 right through to the end of the book, chapter 50. It's an incredible autobiography. But Hebrews chapter 11 doesn't have the time or the space to give all that story, and so zooms in on the deathbed scene. 110 years old, about to die. When his father died, Joseph took his entire family and most of the court of Pharaoh, and he takes this long journey back to the homeland. And he buries his father there. And it's an elaborate ceremony that lasted for days and had the people of the area just standing there stunned, watching what was going on. They eventually come back, and in chapter 50, the burial of his father is there. And then there's a 67-year gap from the time Isaac is buried until Joseph's now ready to die. And he brings the family in to talk about next steps. The end is coming. Let's talk. Brings his brothers, his sons, his family to speak to them, to prophesy over them. And here's what Hebrews chapter 11, verse 22 says. It was by faith that Joseph, when he was about to die, said confidently to the people of Israel, would leave Egypt. He even commanded them to take his bones with them when they left. With unshakable faith in God, this understanding that God had a plan, that God had a purpose that started with his great-grandfather, went to his grandfather, his father, and now with him, and now he's passing it on to the next generation. And even though it was clearly evident at that moment that Joseph was about to die, that he was at the end of his life, he speaks and he emphasizes to his people, to his family, his brothers, his sons, to the greater community of Israel that are living in the region of Goshen in Egypt. And he says, listen, I want you to concentrate on the future. Things are about to get kind of ugly, kind of messy in this place that we're in right now. But I am certain, I am most confident of this. God has made us his people and has made us as a people a promise. And he has promised the people of Israel a homeland. And God has said that we will leave this land that has been our home for generations and for decades, and he will take us to a land that he has given us. I know that it's true. I want you to keep your bags packed. I want you to be ready. I wish I was going to be alive to see the fulfillment of the truth, the blossoming of this promise, but I am about to die and so will not see that happen. But I charge you, I command you, I ask that when the time comes and you're leaving the land, take my bones, dig up my remains, carry them to the land that God has given us. My father plotted out a region for me to have. I will not get to live and breathe there, but take my bones so that it can be said that Joseph went home to the place where he belongs. And Joseph landed in that place that God had promised, and Joseph is there now. I want you to take my bones. Do not leave me here in Egypt. I don't belong here. People might see me as an Egyptian because I have been here for so long. I have been treated like and seen as one of them. I have given them sterling service for all of these years and have blessed this nation. It will never be said of me that I didn't do my best, that I didn't strengthen the people, that I didn't build the country. But this is not my home. I don't want to stay here. Even though I'm dead, I don't want to be here. The worst thing that could happen is that I could be left behind and not be buried in my homeland. I am where you are now, but when you go, take me with you. Let me be a part of the fulfillment of what God is about to do. Forward my bones to the new address that's been given to us by God. I know it's going to happen. For this, God honors, God highlights Joseph's story as a person who lives by faith. A man who exemplifies faith, who was convinced that God was going to fulfill his promise, and so he requested to have his remains removed and relocated to the homeland. Now, I can hear some of you saying, Bill, really? It's 12 below out, and you got me out of bed, and you brought me here to tell me about bones being moved? Come on. I need more than that. I've got more. I came loaded. I'm ready. Hold on and watch with me. Go with me to the actual story. Genesis chapter 50. Dad's funeral has taken place. They returned to Canaan from Canaan to Egypt. Joseph was about 43 years old when his dad dies, and this commentary is made. Verse 22. So Joseph and his brothers and their families continued to live in Israel, or in Egypt. And Joseph lived to the age of 110. Following the death of Jacob, Joseph's father, life continues pretty much as usual for a period of 6.5 decades. They are a unique people, these descendants of Abraham. They're a visible, cultural, spiritual minority in Egypt. And despite their uniqueness, despite their differences, Joseph is the second highest ranking man in the political structure of the land of Egypt. He's highly respected for what he's been able to achieve, thought of and looked on as an equal to every Egyptian, a man that has served the country with honor and distinction, a man who lived to help and honor Pharaoh and the people of the country. He started in Pharaoh's service at the age of 30 years old and remains there now at 110. That's a long time of service. And despite all of that information, he's in no means in harmony or agreement with what Egypt believes spiritually. He hasn't been absorbed by the culture. He's been among them. He has honored them. He has blessed them. He has enriched them without becoming one of them. He is a descendant of Abraham who lives in and works for Egypt, but he's not an Egyptian. But he is part that Egypt part is part of his story, part of the narrative that began with his grandfather great-grandfather 4 generations earlier. I want you to hear me on that. We live in a very pluralistic society. On this block that the church is on, there's 15 houses that go around the block. At least 6 of them have altars in their living room or in their homes that are dedicated to gods that we don't worship or recognize. I'm aware of only one Christian family on the block. They live just across the alley. They serve a language group, an ethnic group here in the city. They're lovely people. But other than that, none of them would say that they agree with us, that they believe with us, or they see eye to eye with us. However, our mandate from God is to bless, to help, to strengthen, to make this community a better place to live. We are in their world, but we are not of their world. We are different. We're not better. Not smarter, not higher than they are. We're just different. As long as we are here, we will be the best neighbors. We will be the best friends. We will be the nicest, most compassionate and understanding people that we know how to be. But this is not our home. These are not our values. Those are not our beliefs. We are ambassadors for a different king, for a greater king. We will honor and bless and live among them, but we are not going to become like them. Joseph had penetrated the highest classes and social and political structures in Egypt, but he'd never become Egyptian. He had not left the promises that God gave to his great-grandfather. He was a follower of God, and he knew he was different, but he appreciated that he had been placed by God in this circumstance, and he was there to make them feel warmly welcomed in his presence, not an easy or an inexpensive way to live. You who have immigrated to this country perhaps understand what Joseph faced better than the rest of us might. You're here. It's a new country, a new culture, a new value system. It's your current home, but it's not what you're used to. Some of you have come from countries where today it's 30 above there and it's 12 below here. You're not used to that. You've come for a reason. You've come for a better life for your children, for freedoms that your homeland was losing or opportunities that were not offered to you or your offspring back home. And so you're attempting to navigate fitting into a place that must become your home without taking away your history and your identity. Joseph somehow mastered that journey. A man who loved, a man who served God and yet blessed and had a place of leadership in Egypt. So go with me to the original text, to the story written in real time about Joseph. Genesis, the first book of the Bible, the last chapter of that book, chapter 50, verse 24 says, "Soon I will die," said Joseph to his brothers, "but God will surely come to help you. And God will come and lead you out of this land of Egypt, and he will bring you back to the land he solemnly promised to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to my father Jacob." There is so much good that could be just taken and extracted from that one verse alone. And I could spend a good lot of time just on the first four words of that sentence, "Soon I will die." In our youth and wellness culture, we pretend that we're going to live forever. And there is a fear of speaking about the last part of the circle of life. There's a fear that if I say I will die soon, I will die soon. It's appointed by God when we're going to die. And as I have mentioned, I've been involved with many families at this point in time, and it's surprising, it's disappointing how little talk has happened about the end of life. I've stood at the bedside of a family member who was approaching their 80th birthday, had been struggling with cancer for almost 15 years, and now is in a coma in a hospital in the southern states, and is asked, I turn to the partner of this family member and ask, "What's the plan now? What do you want to do?" And they look at me and said, "I don't know. We've never talked about it." Really? You thought you were going to live forever? This hasn't been discussed. No, we've never talked about it. Joseph says to us, let's talk about the certainties of life. Soon I will die. Let's get ready. Let's talk about what I want to see happen with my own affairs and with the ongoing realities and the responsibilities of life after I leave. He gives us permission, young and old, to talk about the whole circle of life, beginning to end. No matter at what stage you are in the circle, as I said, I could wax eloquent on these four words for a very long time, but Joseph said, soon I will die, let's talk. Let's talk. But that's not the only focus that he gives here. He talks about another reality. If this line isn't underlined in your Bible, I want you to underline it and highlight it. He says, I will soon die, but God will surely come and help you. That's a powerful word. But God will surely come and help you. It's vital, it's true, it's helpful, it's instructive, and it's inspirational at every point and decision, every period and difficulty, and in every uncertainty. God will most certainly come to help you. If I had have prayed for everyone that came forward this morning, I would have had one word: God will certainly come and help you. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what you're facing. It's unique from everybody else in the room. But listen to me. God will certainly come and help you. Our New Testament version of this statement is Romans 8:28. We know, we are certain that God causes everything to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. God will certainly, surely come to help you. God will lead you out of this land. You're not here to stay. It's not a hopeless situation. God will help you. He will lead you out. Underline that line. That's a pretty powerful thing. Remember the promise, the covenant made between God and Joseph's great-grandfather Abraham is now 400 years old. How many of you know what happened in your family 400 years ago? Okay, there's one. Listen, we can't even find the Christmas card from family that's 3 weeks old. Okay? Joseph knows what happened in his family 400 years ago. I met and knew two of my great-grandfathers. I was well acquainted with both sets of grandparents on both sides of my house and know that part of the family history. That covers about 167 years. I have hints and I have scraps of history, family stories recorded in family Bibles, stories and lore passed on from great aunts and uncles and aunts and uncles, but the story is vague. It's cloudy at very best. Joseph is now four centuries down the road. And has the family history that's been passed generation to generation. And each generation has had their own encounter, their own talk with God. And God has reiterated and repeated his promise to the leader of that generation. And Joseph has been the leader of this generation, and God has made it clear the story will never be over. No matter what you face, no matter what you go through, it will get rough, it will get rocky at times, but you will know that I am God when your descendants are in their own homeland, living in houses they did not build, drinking out of wells they did not dig, living off farms they did not plant, and having homes that they did not build. God will surely come to help you. 2024, God will surely come and help you. God will lead you out of this land. That's a bit of insight on the history, but let me tell you this. It will be 64 years after he dies that Moses is born. The deliverer of Israel will come. It will be 187 more years before Moses dies. And that Joseph picks up the leadership and takes over and starts to lead the nation into the promised land. So for we who get annoyed, we who get impatient when we get out of the parking lot and have to sit and wait for two traffic lights to pass before we can get out of 36, 600 years sounds unimaginable. We want the breakthrough yesterday. We want the evidence of an answer right now. We live 80 or 90, if really good, 100 years. We don't have time to wait for six centuries. Come on, God! But two things I want you to pick up out of this information. The first is that God has a timetable that operates with precise accuracy. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 says that when the right time came, God sent his son. He could have chosen any time, but he knew when the right time was. Born of a woman, subject to the law, as the eternal God who was and who is to come and shall ever be, human timelines and urgencies do not upset, do not upend his plans. When he said he will do, it will come to pass. And what he has promised, it will be fulfilled. Joseph understood and believed that, and he is certain that it will happen. He knows, he understands that it will happen after his life has ended, and he asks for his bones to be forwarded at the time of fulfillment to the new address that was promised to him and to his ancestors. The second thing that I really want you to understand about this is that we understand something of prophesying, something of predicting the future. We have a weather forecasting mode on my telephone that are used to forecast what's going to happen today at 1 and at noon, at 9 o'clock at night. It also tells me what's going to happen for the next 7 days. I can go onto my radio station that I listen to and they can give me a 14-day forecast. When I get up and fetch my phone, it can say, listen, this is the temp right now. When you get home, this is the temp. These are the clothes you should probably wear. It says that this is probably what it's going to be on 14 days from now, February the 3rd. With the technology, the information, the expertise that we have, That prediction for February 3rd is still only a guess. It's going to change, most likely change, before we get there. However, God speaks to Abraham about what will happen not in his day, not in the time of his son or the season of his grandson or his great-grandson, but he goes well beyond the days of Moses into the time of Joshua. And God speaks with accuracy, with an exactness that nobody but God could have. And God gives to each generation this understanding. God will come to help you. God will most certainly lead you out of this land. And so it's my delight on this Sunday, January 21st of 2024, to declare to you with confidence, no matter what you're facing, God will come and God will help you. God will lead you out of the trouble, the struggle, the difficulty that you're having right now. Get ready. He has a plan. It's suited to the young. He has the power to execute it, and he will not fail. He will come. He will help you. He will lead you out. Genesis chapter 50, verse 25. Joseph made the sons of Israel swear an oath, and he said, when God comes to help you and lead you back, you must take my bones with you. This is serious business. I want my brothers, I want my sons and my family to swear out an oath before God. When God comes to help you, when God comes to lead you back, promise me that you must take my bones with you. That's an unusual kind of request, but it's a prophetic act that will speak of two realities. The first is this. I was told when I was young that God would put me in a place of authority. In between what I was told and what I'm living now, I was sold as a slave, brought to Egypt. I was falsely accused of adultery. I ended up in prison. I stayed in prison, but at the right time, God took me out of the prison and put me in the place of a palace. At 110, my life ends here on earth, but I want you to know this, my storyline continues. My influence continues. I am part of a story arc that takes Abraham's promise forward down the field. I am part of the fulfillment of a promise, not the final chapter. I've been promised lands and in this new land that we're going to be given, and I will never live on those. But in fulfillment of the promise, what is left of me will be buried there, and the arc of my story will continue. And the second part of this is something that we read about in the Old Testament called memorial stones. Every once in a while, God would say, listen, pick up some rocks and build them up into a sort of a cairn so that when your kids go by and they say, hey, Dad, hey, Mom, why is that there? I want you to stop and I want you to tell the story of my goodness, my faithfulness, my power. It happened when they're crossing through the Red Sea. Moses was told to tell them, bring some stones so that you can set it up here and that your children, when they ask, you can say, boy, that was a story. Let me tell it to you. And so he says, my bones are going to be a memorial stone. Carry my bones to the new land and bury me there. And when the future generations ask, how did the man who ran Egypt during the great famine get here? Tell them the story of God's faithfulness. Tell them how God promised to come and help you and promised to lead you out of Egypt. And then tell them in detail how God did that so that they too believe. In this, our 50th year of existence as a people, as a congregation of faith, that's what we are doing. We are telling the story of God's faithfulness, of his promises that have been fulfilled, of his intervention that has been encountered so that our children will hear the stories and will believe that when they run into difficulties, that God, who's been faithful and kind through the short decades that we have existed, will come and help them, will come and lead them to a new place of hope and security as well. I believe very much in the prophecies of Daniel and Revelation. I believe that they're true, and I believe that we are in a season when there is a shift and a stagger that is going on as the world gets ready and moves further and further away from God. I believe that his return is very close, very soon, that there are certain signs that he has said indicate that time is short and that they are showing up everywhere and all the time. I believe that in my heart. However, I do not believe that this is a sign to be afraid of. Nor am I a preacher of doom, gloom, death, and destruction. I believe that part of the end time story is that God will pour out his Holy Spirit in the last days. I believe that our sons and our daughters, in the midst of all the chaos, upheaval, and discombobulation of history, will prophesy and declare the goodness of God. I believe that the young will have visions and that the old will see the fulfillment of their dreams come to pass. I believe that signs and wonders will occur with greater and greater frequency and will shift unbelief into unshakable belief. I believe that we are coming into a moment in history when some of the biggest critics and skeptics will call on the name of the Lord and they will be saved, and it's starting to happen now. I don't know what it's about, but somehow God is moving in wrestlers right now. Every time I go to Instagram, there's a wrestler who's getting baptized and coming up declaring that Jesus is Lord. I believe that God will come and God will help us. I believe that God will come and he will lead us out. I want you to know that I believe. I am not surprised. I am not discouraged by the spread of the Mideastern conflict. I just know God's coming soon. We got to get busy. I am not believing that the prediction of the demise of the Canadian church will be fulfilled. I believe its greatest days are still ahead. I am not worried about the cooling and deconstruction of faith that some have experienced. They are struggling with truth, and God will bring them back. I am praying, I am believing, I am working, I am declaring that the greatest moments for the Church of Jesus Christ are still ahead. I am telling you that if I die before the fulfillment of Acts chapter 2 takes place, somehow, some way, make sure that my dry old bones get to that outpouring, because I believe that God will come and help us, and I want to be there in the dead form saying, I told you so. I believe that God will lead us out into great and amazing victory. I believe that the children will return to their spiritual home. I believe that God will do things that will stun, will amaze us all. I believe. I believe. So Joseph, verse 26, Joseph says, died at the age of 110, and the Egyptians embalmed him. And his body was placed in a coffin in Egypt. Why did they have to tell us that? Because he'd be there for a while, and he didn't want anybody to forget where he was. Embalming was not a Jewish tradition. It was an Egyptian one. It's what you did if you lived in Egypt. It was a sign of respect and honor that Egypt had accorded to a son of Abraham that helped them out with the wisdom of God in their darkest hour, helped them become a nation of power and wealth during seven of the most difficult years of drought and famine imaginable. And Joseph was embalmed, and his body was placed in a coffin, and it was sealed away in a tomb, so that when Moses would come and knock on the door of Pharaoh and say with God-given authority, let my people go, someone would know where to go to get Joseph's bones and carry them as they marched out of the city. God doesn't leave details undone. God's care made sure that the request was honored. Hebrews, speaking of Abel earlier in the chapter, says that through his faith, though he was dead, still he speaks faith in God to us who are alive and remain. Joseph's final trip from Egypt to Israel, although he is dead, he's speaking. He's shouting the whole journey. I told you, I said God would help us. Look at this. I told you, I said God would lead us out. Every step of the journey, I will shout this truth with my dead bones. You cannot defeat the purposes of God. You cannot ambush the plan of God. You will never win if you oppose God. He said that he would help us, and he has. He said he would lead us out, and you can't. Carrying my bones from Egypt to Canaan is a sign that he has done what he said he would do. I'm shouting even though I have no voice. God has made you promises. God has shown you outcomes. God has spoken prophetically to you about shifts in time and his abilities to overturn outcomes. I want you to recall, I want you to declare, I want you to believe those words of promise, because God will surely come to help you. Because God will surely come and lead you out of this land that has you trapped right now. As I prepared for this message, I have felt, especially since our week of prayer, that this word is for us, this word is for now, and we should pick it up and use it to explore what God has promised, and we should shift into a higher gear. God will surely come to help you. I've said it 41 times. It's going to come out a few more times. God will surely come to help you. God surely will lead you out. Can I have the keys, please? There are people in this room right now who are and those who are watching online who know that this is a sure word of promise right now for you. You were questioning, you were wondering, you had big thoughts in your mind and you didn't know where to go. And this has been a word. God will surely come and help you. God will certainly come and lead you out. The expert has said there is no hope, but the expert didn't know God. The rebellious have said that they want nothing to do with what you believe, but God is going to encounter that person and change the way that they think. The battle has been long and the cost has been high, but God is about to pay out rich dividends and make your spiritual investment pay off. Doubt has been deep and fear has been thick, but that is about to dissipate as God of all hope, the God of all help, will show up and help you. The darkness has been intimidating and threatening and saying that it will take over, but I repeat for your edification at this moment, His name is the light of the world, and John declared the truth when he said, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. God will surely come and help you. God will surely come and lead you out. The number of times and the number of people who have prophesied the closure and the death of this place is almost impossible to keep track of. It's happened in the past and it's happening currently, but I declare for your strength and for the vitalization of your faith that God will surely come. And He has done and He will help us every day. God will surely come. He will lead us. Our best days are still ahead. There's coming a day that if you're not here early, you won't get in. I'm telling you. People like Stan Sage came over a decade and prayed in this house every Tuesday for the day that's coming. People like Gloria Jones, every time she show up at church, would pull me aside and whisper, "Keep going, Pastor, he's not done." Wendy Jones taught my kids years ago about Joseph in Sunday school and told them the first lessons that they now in their adult years would know and believe that God will surely help them and will lead them out. There are young people in this house who get up every week and they practice and they prepare to lead us in worship so that the presence of God will be ushered in and faith will rise strong and take us to a new place. And they know that they're doing it for a purpose, that God will show up, that He will do something that will be helpful, and that He will lead us to new places of victory. For 50 years, there have been a core of people who have showed up and have invested their time, their talents, their treasures in this house because they believed and they still believe that it has a place, it has a purpose, that God has shown up and that He will show up and help and that He will come and lead us. I'm here today not only to pastor you and to help you and to pray for you who are sitting here right now, reminding you that God has a promise and a plan for 2024, that God will open doors in 2024. But I want the kids that are in Club J to grow up knowing, believing, standing on the promises and the purposes of God. I want them to know that God will certainly help Noah and Charlie and Charlotte, and in Ketchy, and Sophie, and the names go on and on and on and on. We are His people. He will certainly show up. He will certainly lead us. Will you stand with me? I have a promise for you. It comes out of Psalm 33, verse 20. I want you to write this one down. I want you to put it in a place where you can't forget it. I want you to post it. I want you to declare it over every day. I want you to say it with such conviction and such dedication that it scares hell. Okay? We put our hope in the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In Him our hearts rejoice, for we trust His holy name. Let your unfailing love surround us, Lord, for our hope is in You alone. Isn't that a great psalm? Isn't that a great declaration to start 2024 with every day? I promise you this. If you put that in memory, and if you just keep declaring it over and over again, by the end of the year, you'll be moving mountains. Say it out loud with me. We put our hope in the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In Him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in His holy name. Let your unfailing love surround us, Lord, for our hope is in You alone. I have a word for you. He will certainly help you. He will certainly lead you on. Father, today, I dedicate this house. I dedicate this people. I dedicate every household represented. I dedicate every life standing here and watching us online. I dedicate them to the purposes and the plan of God. And I declare that He will certainly be their help and their hope. I declare that You will certainly show up and lead them. I know that You are who You say You are. And so, Father, open doors in 2024 as they go from this place. Our hope is in You alone. Bless them, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You're dismissed. God bless you.